In Luke chapter 12, the opening 12 verses deal with avoiding hypocrisy. I dealt with that about a week ago. Today we pick up in verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 34, and here we deal with avoiding covetousness. Now, interestingly, if you did a survey, I think you would find that people would acknowledge, oh, yeah, there's some hypocrisy. I don't care where you go, there's hypocrisy. But I'm not for sure that people feel as strongly about covetousness. And the truth of the matter is that in my life and in yours as a Christian, in all probability, and did you hear that? In all probability, I can't make a judgment for you, but in all probability, we've had far more trouble with being covetous than we have being hypocritical. Let's see what Jesus had to say to us about being covetous, okay? Beginning in verse 13, I'm going to read through verse 15, and I will have about five divisions I want to talk to you about. Luke 12, beginning of verse 13. And one of the company said to him, he's talking to disciples here, and it's like one spoke out and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Jesus did, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, I want us to begin with these verses and look at maybe the first couple of points he makes to us about avoiding covetousness. Number one, know the danger of covetousness and how it works. He said, beware. Take heed, be on your guard, observe, keep and save yourself from becoming covetous. Now there are some subtle signs of covetousness. It is that you fail and get to where you don't rejoice when other people have a reason to rejoice. You pay more attention to the materialism of other people, what they own and possess, than you do for the people themselves. There's internal unrest and conflict with others simply because you're covetous. You said, how do you figure that? Well, if you went to James 4, and we're not going there this morning, James said, why is there wars among you? Why is it y'all can't get along? And he said, it's because of the lust that's desire, that is covetousness that's in your heart. You see, the Old Testament told us, don't covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And when you look more at what a man possesses, then you look at the man, you seem to be more interested in what they own and where they live than you are in them, then you're showing subtle signs of being a covetous person. What is the old saying? That we're supposed to love people and use money. But folks, it's easy to get where you love money and you use people. And that's not good. Not good at all. Now, else somebody in the room misunderstands or someone watching misunderstands. This is not something Jesus said that shuns or speaks badly of possessions. He's not talking near as much about what a person possesses as what a person longs to possess, and it's getting to where that what he or she doesn't possess is now possessing their every thought and their every action. This internal conflict that can very well be because you cherish and desire where they live, his influence or her influence, the kind of job they have, what you sense about their reputation, and you just get full of jealousies because you're a covetous person. The language in verse 15, the opening words where he says, take heed and beware, implies that there is great danger of becoming covetous and not even knowing it. Did you know that most sins, you can tell by looking if a guy's doing it, not all, but most, but you can't really tell necessarily by looking at a guy or gal if he or she's covetous. And all the while you can sit through church and say that you're grateful for God's blessing, but the thing that is impressing upon your soul the most is not gratitude for what you have, but a burr in your saddle that you've wanted so badly something and you just don't have it. That's covetousness. You can't be grateful for what you do have for always thinking about what you don't have. So know the danger of covetousness and how it works. Now look at the latter part of verse 15. He said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, possessions do not, if you're keeping notes, possessions do not define this life, nor do they prepare you for the life to come. They don't prepare you for eternity. Something besides possessions, something besides money, houses, land, gold, silver, diamonds, something else is required for you to be ready to meet God. And God does not receive us and at the door of heaven say, well, welcome in, my child. I noticed where you live, and you live in a good section of town. That's not there at all. Listen to me. The length of your life, the comfort of your life, the usefulness of your life, the happiness of your life is not determined by how much you possess. Now, we think more possessions will make me more happy. Folks, if that were true, then there wouldn't be an unhappy rich person anywhere. And the Hollywood crowd would be dying with laughter. And the athletic world would be just ha, 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 just full of happiness. You know, there's criticism at times about how much the athletic players make. You have any idea how much a rock singer makes? He makes an athletic person look like they're just in poverty. And so I'm just saying to you, your life is not as much as you think so. Why would I think, you know, Beth and I are having trouble, that this is illustration in case you just woke up, okay? Beth and I are not getting along, and I'm just telling you, if I could somehow get that other house in that other subdivision, that would cause us to have a very happy marriage. There's not a bigger lie of a hatched out of hell than that. Folks, there's no truth to that. Never has been truth to that. And so possessions do not define your life, and they sure don't help you get ready for the next one. Number three. Look at verses 16 through 19. In fact, I'm going to tell you what the highlight of it is if you're taking notes. Here's what we're going to read about. Abundance tends to cause you to look mostly at yourself. Now look at what he says. And he, Jesus, spake a parable to them, and here's what he said. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he, the rich man, thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for how long? Many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, again, I'm going to say it for emphasis' sake, the Bible never condemns riches, but it does warn the rich. Because riches can, didn't say they did, Bible doesn't say it does, but there's a warning that riches can cause you to keep yourself looking mostly at you. Now, he gives a dilemma of abundance. When you have abundance, this guy's having to be concerned, what am I going to do with it? There's no room in my barns. So when you have abundance, the first thing we notice is, what are you going to do when you end up with more than you expect you were going to have? You do understand that we are stewards in the New Testament and God's the owner of everything. You know, one of the best theologically sound songs that I ever heard in my life, Beth Brown, who I never had a dream would ever be my wife, was the pianist, and I was the leader of ages 7 through 11 children, and we taught our children in that choir, "He owns the cattle on the thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me." I'm not for sure that every church of adults in worship don't need to sing that, because we need to be reminded, you came in here, not this service, in this world with nothing. And that's exactly how you're going out. And if you ever saw the U-Haul following or the Brinks truck following the hearse, there's going somewhere else. That wasn't going where that guy went. And so my point is this, be careful that when you get abundance, you're not for sure what all that would do to you if it came in. You know, everybody wants to win Publisher's Clearing House. Well, you want me to be funny with you? If you'll tithe, I hope you win it. Now, let's get serious a moment. You would have the biggest dilemma on your hands if you won that. If you've never handled that kind of money, first of all, you're going to have friends. You didn't even know their name. And you're going to have organizations contacting you, and everybody's going to want a piece of the pie. But what will you do with it? He's got a dilemma on his hands. But as we think of the dilemma of abundance, we think about the decisions of abundance, because when he thinks about what am I going to do with it, he decides, well, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to take away something that God has blessed me with previously in order to take care of what I've got now. There is a deception about abundance, because in the text, the farmer says, I'll have much. Go back to that verse again. I guess it's 19. Thou hast much goods laid, because he said this to his soul, okay? He said, thou hast much goods laid up for how long? How many years? All right, question. How do you know he's going to be around many years? Folks, I can have $1 million give to me tomorrow and be dead the next day. Years ago, before I did Lester Maddox's funeral, put in the lottery. Miller, yeah. When Governor Miller mistakenly put in the Georgia lottery, which put the state in the gambling business, and God is always opposed to gambling, and he's opposed to the state sponsoring it. And before he, when he put that in, that gambling doesn't take into consideration that somebody's having to suffer if you get involved with it. And if we only knew, years ago, there's a famous preacher, I won't call his name, he's deceased now, and he just said to his church one morning, unannounced, it's a large church, I want you to write down on a piece of paper, and he passed out pieces, small pieces of paper, write down how much money you spent this week on lottery tickets. They took up the tickets, and he added up, and he reported $75,000 out of that church had bought lottery tickets. Now, folks, if he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, he will take care of us. And trying to get ahead by something such as winning the lottery or such as Publisher's Clearing House just made your life complex. And the farmer is assuming he's going to live many years, and he is assuming that his abundance is going to satisfy his soul, because he said, and I will say to my soul, you see how he said it? Soul, you now have much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Let me tell you something about wealth. I've got one heart stent. I went in the hospital on one day, went out the next day, $55,000. If you've got $1 million and stay sick very long, your $1 million will go away like ice on a hot pavement in the summer. Now, I didn't pay $55,000. My insurance paid a lot of that. But the people that think, I've seen these people come in to say $10,000 worth of insurance money and say, man, I've got money. Before you can get out of this building, $10,000 can be gone. It doesn't go anywhere when you consider medical cost. And when the rest of your family can't do anything to take care of you, and there's got to be professional and trained help to do what you need. And how do I know that I'm going to be the last one of my family alive, and I won't have a wife, and I won't have children, and I won't have a grandchild to take care of me? What if they all die and something happens to them? Folks, I'm telling you, you are walking on jello when you think on your possessions. Man, I've got it now. I've got me a foundation. Folks, there is no foundation that can be laid except Christ Jesus. Other foundation, Paul said, no man can lay, and he was talking about life. So that's the deception of abundance. Fourthly, if you look in verses 20 and 21, here's what we will see. Possessions are never as valuable as a soul. Look at it. God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What did he just tell us? However much you have, your soul is more valuable than that, because every soul is made in the image of God. And the possessions will finally not last, but your soul is going to last. And that's why there's such foolishness. It's foolishness to put your emphasis on that which is temporal. It's foolish not to put your emphasis on that which is eternal. I'd rather die poor and go to heaven, die rich and go to hell. And may I say for the record, you could be the poorest person in the room or in town and be the one the most covetous, thinking that if I could just get something, I could be happy like these other people. You don't know what all they've been through. You don't know how they worked. You don't know it hadn't always been that way with them. And that's a mistake. And parents, this is a little bit of meddling now. But since I'm preaching, I'm going to do it. When you teach your young children that they should start out housekeeping with everything that you've worked a lifetime for, you're not doing them a favor. To need something is not a bad thing. By need, to want something. Paul said there's two needs, food and raiment. That's what the Bible teaches. Two basic needs, food. You said, what about air? God's already provided that. But last time I checked, he doesn't let clothes grow on a tree. So food and raiment are your two basic needs. Now we have wants, and it doesn't hurt me to continue to want for something. I probably have shared with you that in history past, many of you could call his name for a long time. He was the richest guy in the world, owned TWA Airlines, and they tell us that he had more money than any known man in the world. And the biography of his life says, Howard Hughes, the biography of his life said that before he died, meaning months before he died, with all that money, he sits at his house at a table, like an eating table, nude, and he takes Kleenex out of a box, and he pulls them apart and throws them aside. That guy didn't have a reason to live. Now, he really did, but he didn't know Jesus. A man that knows Jesus won't waste his life separating Kleenex. He will take the time God has allotted him and the resources God has allotted him, and he'll do something to try to help somebody for eternity. So possessions are never as valuable as a soul. This is the fifth and final thing I want to mention, but I've got several parts to it, and I'll give them to you quickly. The fifth thing is this, the cure for covetousness. You want to know how to cure it? That's what's contained in verses 22 through 34. Are you ready? Item A. He said to his disciples, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't be anxious for what you'll eat or for the body, for what you'll put on. When he says take no thought, means don't be anxious and don't worry. So that's the first thing. Secondly, item B in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They don't sow and reap. They don't have a storehouse or a barn. And God feeds them. How much more are you better than the birds such as the ravens? And which, by the way, said, which one of you that by taking thought or worrying, you worrying about it, because that's what he said a while ago, take no thought. Which of you by taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Can you become an inch taller by worrying about something? No. Verse 26. Then if you're not able to do that thing which is least, why do you worry for everything else? So what he tells us here is you need to just trust God's providence. That doesn't mean that you don't work, but that means that when you work and you have a good work ethic and you do what God has gifted you to do and equip you to do, then you're going to trust God. Item C, look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't work, they don't spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory, he wasn't arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow it's cast into the oven, meaning by the sunshine it passes away, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now here's what he said here. God is concerned about the earth, and he clothes it with beauty, but he's more concerned about you than he is the beauty of the earth. So item C is remember that God is concerned for you. He's not about to clothe the earth and not provide you with your needs. Item D, look at verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what you'll drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nation of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Verse 31, but seek ye the kingdom of God, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So now, folks, he said here in item D, remember who your Father is. You have a heavenly Father. Now, we know that, and this is sad, but in human life, existence, and human history, we've had some people with bad daddies, just like the bad mom that I told earlier at the prayer time, throwing her children off the bridge. Don't you ever confuse your earthly daddy with your heavenly Father. Now, I happen to have had a good earthly daddy. I still love him this day. He's been in heaven 42 years. But I want you to know my earthly or my heavenly Father far exceeds my earthly Father. My earthly Father does not match up to my heavenly Father. And for the flaws that were in my earthly Father, my heavenly Father doesn't have any flaws. So remember who your heavenly Father is. Item E in verse 31 and 32. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, now I want you to seek first God's kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. Now what's he talking about? He is telling us that when you seek God, remember God's kingdom will never pass away. The kingdoms of this earth will pass away. God's not just wanting to give you something that's going to be here a while and like the grass of the field burn away with hot sunshine and over time. He's just saying, remember this, that when you are covetous, it doesn't really mean that you're seeking too much. When you're covetous, you're not seeking enough. You need to seek that which is lasting. And he said, for heaven's sakes, seek the kingdom of God first. That's going to last. You're going to have that when you go into the grave beyond. Finally, verses 33 and 34. Sell that you have, meaning sell all you got. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. What would be wrong with an old bag? Well, if you had your stuff in an old bag, it'd rip open, you'd lose what you got. So sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Now, question, before I give it to you. Verse 33. Is he telling all of us to leave out here today and go sell everything we got? No. What is he telling us to do? Be generous. Why is that, you suppose? Generosity does something to you and me. Generosity reminds you and me that God's provided for us and that he's so provided for us, I have some I can give away. When I tithe, I say, Lord, I know that you're the reason I have this, and so I'm trusting you with the basic tithe. But so many of you in this room give to this church and other things beyond your tithe. That reminds me, God's been good to me in abundance. And I not only tithe, but I'm giving some in addition. That causes gratitude in my heart. And gratitude becomes the thing that destroys covetousness in our lives. And I'm reminded that when I give it away, let's say it this way. When I give away what I give away, this is not because, remember, it's not about the dollars and the cents. It's about whether or not you've been non-covetous, generous to God, and done what you believe you're supposed to do beyond tithing, because we know the will of God's for everybody to tithe. And here's the deal. Since we started a building campaign, I don't mind telling you, I'm not the youngest guy in the room. I'd like to think about retirement. And when I think at times what Beth and I have given away, it's kind of scary. In fact, if a financial person looked that over, they'd have to say, you're crazy. You ain't old enough to work and do what you got to do. But folks, can I tell you something? Of all we've given away, Beth's joy and mine has not diminished a 16th of an inch. You know what I found out by giving all that stuff beyond my tithe away, doubling the tithe? You know what I found out? What I'm giving away is not the source of our joy. As far as I can tell, and I'm not bragging because we're no better than anybody else in the room, as far as I can tell, my marriage has never been any sweeter than it is this day. And I'm grateful for everything I make and for what God entrusts to me and give me. But let me tell you something. That's not where my joy is. My joy is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And folks, if that can be the foundation of your life, you'll learn what he says in these latter verses. Just be generous, because generosity ultimately will be the very factor, the antidote that will destroy covetousness in your life. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands. Don't want one. Don't want you to say a peep. But I don't have a doubt in my mind. Many times in my life I've been covetous. I mean, folks, you can run, I don't even want to run the litany, but you know the things we boys like. A boy tell you he doesn't like a brand new truck, he's backslid. Ladies tell you they don't like, ladies, y'all fill in the blank, a good sale, she's backslid. I mean, the word S-A-L-E can put most ladies just like a bird dog on point right there, you know. That's all it takes. But I want to tell you something. The one commodity, the one gift, the one antidote that will keep covetousness at bay in your life is generosity. May we pray together. It is no wonder, O God, that you said to seek first your kingdom and then everything else would be added. For Lord, today it is you and your righteousness that we seek. And we pray in this moment that God the Holy Spirit would seal some fresh new truths and realities and practices in the hearts of you people. As you grow us in grace and likeness, and as we truly learn that when we say that you're the owner of everything, echoing in my heart are the words when you said that we're not our own, that even we've been bought with a price. So, Lord, I don't even belong to me. So thank you for owning me, for entrusting to me, and may you give me a passion to be faithful as a steward until you call me home. Lord, I want to finish well. I pray that's the prayer of all these today. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand where your pastor, Brother David, will lead us.